Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to that part of God's Word. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" My message this morning from this text is entitled, "God, Are You Sleeping?" There are moments when we read this text and come to the Lord with a prayer request, and we do not feel we receive the answer we have asked, and we wonder, is God asleep? There have been 4 times in my own life when I have specifically had a major desire that I have wanted God to grant, in which he has said no. And in addition to that, there are other occasions when I have asked for specific needs in my life or the requests of others that have been brought to me for which that prayer has not been said yes to. Notice I did not say the prayer was not answered. I simply said the prayer was not said yes to. How do we cope with those times in our life when God seems to be sleeping? When we are asking the Lord, and when we are seeking, and when we are knocking, and yet the request is not granted, what we have sought is not seemingly found, and the door seemingly is not open to us. I believe any of us who have followed the Lord for any degree of time can immediately identify with this concern. I faced it again yesterday in a hospital visit with some of our members who are facing a very difficult time in their own life. Is God going to answer this prayer? There are 3 questions that I have as we approach this text today to try to answer this question. And we will look at the question, "God, are you sleeping?" by asking 3 questions of ourselves. And the first question is this: am I praying in the pattern Jesus gave? Am I praying in the pattern Jesus gave? You see, this passage of Scripture which I have read today follows immediately after the Lord has taught his disciples and us to pray, verses 1 through 4. And in that, he has given us the broad strokes for all praying, the general outline and framework for prayer. And that is, first of all, a concern for the honor and glory of God. Your name be honored, your kingdom come, and then a concern for our own needs, for daily sustenance, for forgiveness, and for direction in our life. Agreeing in his name means that we would pray as he would, and that our prayer focuses in the spirit upon which Jesus came. The emphasis of prayer, if you study it carefully in the New Testament and collect all the evidence on prayer in the prayers that both the Lord prays and the apostles pray, the emphasis upon prayer is that the change continually occur internally rather than simply asking God to rearrange our external conditions. And I found that a great majority of my praying in life has tended, first of all, to ask God to change the external circumstance and has not properly focused, first of all, upon that concern of the Lord to bring about a change in my internal attitudes in life. I think this will be illustrated by a little conversation I had with Jerry Kirk this week. We were talking about prayer. He said that when he operated a music store, he would pray, "Lord, send in the customers." And that's praying for external change. And then one day he sought the counsel of an older Christian. I don't know if you said it was a pastor. but he was a pastor. He said to Jerry, well, pray like this. Lord, help me to make the right decisions that will draw the customers in. And suddenly then, we have an opportunity to become involved as part of the answer to prayer. It's not simply rearranging the external data, but Lord, how has this condition created a need for change within me that you may want to work? Fascinated by the fact that in one of the first prayer meetings of the early church, described in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have come out of prison and they are facing difficult external circumstances, and they share this need with the church of what has happened with them. And the church, when it prays, interestingly enough, does not ask the Lord to soften the hearts of the leadership of the land that is arrayed against them, nor to make their Christian life easier. But instead, they pray that God would grant them boldness to speak His word as they have never had boldness before. What they ask the Lord to do is to not rearrange the external circumstances, but to give them new power and authority in their life to deal with the corresponding pressure that is coming against them. This is not to say that God does not rearrange our external circumstances. That He does. But that I think our focus needs to be in prayer upon the pattern that Jesus gave. There are a lot of gimmicks in prayer. If you're on anybody's mailing list, and you'll find gimmicks coming. One of our members gave me this week. I thought I'd show you a kind of a gimmick in prayer, which I think illustrates a lot of the focus in praying. This fundraising letter from a, quote, ministry, end quote, in Florida came to a member of the church, and there's a little tin gold watch, and it says on it 7 to 12. And you're supposed to put this in your Bible overnight, laying it on James chapter 5. And at 7 to 12 the next morning, pray for whatever your needs are, and then mail it in that day. Don't keep it. Mail it back in with your gold tithe offering around the clock to the, quote, ministry. And the idea of 7 to 12 is that God created the world in 7 days, and He had 12 apostles and 12 tribes, so those numbers are somehow sacred. And as the first streaks, quoting from the letter, of dawn's early morning light break over and drive away the darkness of night over Santa Ana while you lay sleeping at, and then the computer types in the address, may it be like the power of God's angels driving away hurt, sickness, unbelief, and poverty from blank street. Brother, right now, talk to me here on these lines below about what you want God to do for you. And then when we do something like this and send a clock in with our gold tithe offering and don't get the answer, wonder what's God up to. What you want God to do for you. I think there are some pattern in praying that suggests that rather than simply telling God what we want Him to do for us, our first concern is, what, Lord, do you want me to do for you? I understand that throughout all eternity, God is going to be doing for us. This is our opportunity to respond in love and thanksgiving to God and ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? And then, Lord, what do you want to do in me? And when I've asked, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want to do in me? Then I can even better frame that request. Lord, I need you to do this for me. Praying with the pattern that Jesus gave. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's the pattern. Focusing upon God's concerns and then bringing to Him ours. Then we ask a second question of prayer, and that is, are not only we praying with the pattern that Jesus gives, but are we praying with persistence in our life? Praying with persistence. Jesus tells this humorous parable, which I have read this morning, and probably now we miss the humor of it because it's talking about waking a friend up, and for us that means ringing a doorbell and somebody in a back room flicks on a light and finds out who it is that is outside bothering them. And maybe with all the trauma in our urban society, you wouldn't even get up to answer the door. Or if you have one of those little fish eyes, in your door, you'd look out and see who it was that was standing out there. And if you choose to ignore them, it's, you know, the best they can do is probably keep ringing the bell. But Jesus' situation was much different. And that's why the story is humorous within his setting, because he's talking of life in a small village. And he's talking about people who live in a one-room house. And in the average one-room house, there was a section of the room that was sort of on a raised platform where the stove or the overnight fires were kept. And the whole family would gather on the mat. I've had this experience of sleeping in a community family bed in China, in the Khan, where you had a nook built into the wall, and it was sort of like the family bed, and it was heated with cow's manure. Now, I don't say this was done in Israel, but this dawns on me. My sister sitting here knows this. And they had a deal from the outside. They put the dry cow manure and it would heat the bed at night. Still my favorite bed in all of life was that straw, clay, and mud bed that was the family. You know, there's a sense of togetherness. And as a kid, you know, you block out smells. I don't have any recollection of the smell. I just remember the warm, cozy feeling. I'm sure Sealy mattress is probably a lot better for your posture, but community bed. And then in the room, on the lower part of the room, were all the animals. You brought in your pigs and your chickens, and if you had a cow and you didn't have an outside lean-to, you might bring it into the room too, and it settled down for the night. And everybody settled down, and then some, shall we say, jerk who hasn't cooked enough food to last him. I mean, we've got all these kids in our house and we've got extra bread. What's the matter with him that he couldn't be ready for his friend? Comes and knocks on the door. And the temptation of the head of the house is to say, forget it. But because he knows that all this racket is going to let loose with the chickens waking up and the dogs barking and the cow mooing. I was going to say meowing. Mooing. He's going to get up and give this guy whatever he wants. Insisting, Jesus says, now the man who gives him the bread is not going to do it because the man is his friend, but he's going to give it to him because of his persistence. And the Greek word there is actually could be better translated in English, because he is shameless. No sense of shame to come and knock on the door in the middle of the night to wake up the whole family to get some bread because he doesn't want to be put out to entertain his guest. So he's going to put me out instead of letting him feel put out. Shameless. Because of his shamelessness, he will get up and give him the bread. And the point of the story that Jesus tells is that it's a contrast to the attitude of the Heavenly Father, who is much more ready and anxious to give than the sleeping friend. And Jesus is saying, if the sleeping friend, who doesn't really want to give, will nevertheless, because of his friend's shamelessness, rise up and give, how much more does your Father, who does not need to be awakened, nor is he reluctant, desire to give to you? And then Jesus, by the way, at the end of the story, defines what it is that he wants us to come asking, seeking, and knocking for. There's an O. Henry twist to the story. We think, oh, this is a carte blanche, blank check from the Lord. Come and ask whatever you want. And the tagline is, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Which then raises the question of persistence in prayer. What are we asking for in prayer? What are we seeking for? And what are we knocking for? Well, many times when I come to prayer, I'm asking the Lord for some very specific changes that I'd like for him to make in circumstances. And let me illustrate some of these with you and just go through perhaps a list of your prayer requests and try to look at this question, God, are you sleeping? There are some of you here that are praying for healing, and many of you in this audience have experienced answers to prayer in healing. Just so that we won't leave that unattended, could I just ask just a very serious question here, and ask you, by a show of hands, how many of you here in this sanctuary have definitely been healed at least once in your life as a result specifically of prayer to the Lord for healing? It didn't come through a medical solution. It came directly through the healing of the Lord. Do we have any who say, I have been healed? All right? Just establish that first of all. How many of you, now, I cannot answer that question, all right? Because I've never been healed of anything. Isn't that remarkable? I think I've been kept from a lot of things. But I wanted to be healed of having to wear eyeglasses when I was a kid. My sister got healed. Do you think that was unfair? She needed it more than me. It's a joke between us. The Lord didn't heal me of my appendix a few years ago, nor my gallbladder 2 months ago. I don't know. Maybe there is sin in my life or lack of faith or something, but you know, I wasn't healed of those things. So I cannot truthfully raise my hand and say there was a time in my life when I was healed dramatically, directly, instantaneously. I've been healed over process. But if I ask the second question, how many of you know someone who, maybe you weren't healed yourself, but you know someone whom you know was healed by answer to prayer? My hand would go up. How many hands would go up? I know people who have been miraculously healed in answer to prayer. So I think this show of hands is a little empirical demonstration that we have today the fact that God is at work healing people. But then you have the moments when God is not healing. And we have a dear brother in this church, Ken Marcus. Ken's family has been in the church only not too long. But he has cancer in the stomach and he is slipping in and out of a coma. And as I was at his bedside yesterday afternoon with the family around and with his dear wife, dear people who love God, the whole family loves God, and his dear little wife looked at me and she said, "We have prayed. God has not yet answered our prayer." And tears were streaming down her cheeks. All we can do is continue to pray and leave the resolution with the Lord. Praying for healing, I want to follow scriptural guidelines. Let the elders anoint with oil. Let there be repeated prayer. I'm not ashamed to come to the Lord more than one time. I'm ready to come to Him many times. We know from Paul's own example that he came to the Lord at least three specific times for a matter probably of healing in his own life, the thorn in the flesh. There's various debates about what that meant. But the Lord ultimately, in not granting that answer, said simply, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I have found in ministering to people who are ill, who are not instantly healed in response to prayer, that it is better to have a healthy spirit with a sick body than to have a healthy body with a sick spirit. Some of the healthiest people I know are physically ill. And we get stumped when we pray for healing, but I suppose if it were not for sickness, no one of us would ever go to see the Lord. What about work? Boy, we pray, Lord, there's some of you here that are looking for employment opportunities, and it's a scary time. I haven't been unemployed for 15 years, and I was employed before that. So been a few times when I wondered if I ought to be employed. But that is a scary time. And the Lord hasn't opened the door, and we say, "Lord, what's going on? I have prayed, and everything I have looked for has slammed in my face. I thought I've been praying in your pattern of prayer. What's happening?" There's a beautiful example in the book of Acts, chapter 16, of an unemployed apostle. He is out of work. His mission is to be an apostle. And Paul, on the beginning of his second missionary journey, takes out from Antioch and goes through the towns he had founded churches in on the first missionary journey, which is lower central Turkey today, and then starts walking, wanting to go to western Turkey, Asia, biblical Asia. And the Spirit says no. And then he wants to go north to lower Russia, to Bithynia, and the Spirit, or northern Turkey, and the Lord says no. And he winds up finally going as far as he can go to the western edge of modern-day Turkey, and then he gets a boat in response to a vision he'd had to go over to Europe, and he arrives at Philippi, and after being in Philippi for several weeks and exorcising a demon out of a girl, he winds up beaten and in jail. He's still, after months of walking, unemployed. And he's knocked down about every door that there is to knock down. But what is critical in that moment in the jail, Acts chapter 16 at Philippi, is that Paul has, even at that moment, backed off asking for anything because every door has been so rudely shut in his face. And flying in the face of what his feelings are telling him, and his feelings had to be rather badly bruised, flying in the face of his feelings and his subjective discouragement that says, well, if you base the reality of God upon what I'm experiencing, I haven't had things very good the last few months. He denies that subjective, emotional kind of input and objectively brings his praise to God in that moment and says, God, no matter what is happening to me, you're still good. Your promises are still true. You still reign supreme. You are the God of mercy and justice and love. And at midnight, he is singing praises to the Lord. And it is out of the matrix of that experience of praising God in a time when the circumstances are bad that ultimately God ushers him into the place where he wants him to be, which is a Roman jailer's home and the opening of the church at Philippi through the ministry to the jailer. It's critical when we're looking for specific things that the Lord is saying no to that we continue to praise God, that we take the closed door not as a sign of unanswered prayer, but as a sign of answered prayer and a means that the Lord is redirecting us. We want changes in other people. I pray for changes in other people. But God does not intervene in their own free will. So at times I have to back off and say, Lord, maybe you need to change my attitude toward this other person. Maybe you need to work on me. And direction in life. Someone has said, you know, these three steps, they're in the Greek progressive tense, by the way. Go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. Reflect the three deepening dimensions of our prayer life. That asking is the request phrase. And when we find that initially perhaps what we do not ask for comes to pass, seeking is the perfecting time. And knocking is the implementation time. The Lord calls us to remain persistent in prayer. I like the story of the fellow who had been reared in the city, and he went out and bought a farm and bought with the farm several cows, milk cows. In the feed store one day, he complained to the feed store owner that his cow had gone dry. And the feed store owner said to him, well, have you been giving your cow the feed that I've been selling you? And he said, yes, I've been feeding her, right? Giving the cow everything you've sold me. And then the feed man said to him, are you milking her every day? And he said, well, just about every day. If I need 6 ounces or 8 ounces of milk for breakfast, I go out and get it. And if I don't need any, I don't get it. I just let her save it up. And the feed store owner had to explain that it doesn't work that way. And that's, I think God's presence works much like that. You take all that's there or you don't get anything. And we don't simply take God's presence and power in 6 ounce doses or ask sporadically or at our convenience, but continually come to him in prayer, bringing him our needs and our life, letting him out of his flow of goodness help us. It's when we quit asking in prayer that we get into trouble. I think the real trouble in our life is not so much because God doesn't grant us sometimes what we ask. The real trouble occurs when we stop asking in prayer. I realized the other day, my son was going through my library and asking me, Dad, have you read all these books? And I really haven't. There are a lot of books I've gotten as reference that I haven't read through, or maybe I've just consulted partially. Some are, I'm going to get around to it. There's a round to it that you can get, by the way. Besides, they're kind of an expensive form of wallpaper. People look at your books and think you're educated. So if you want to pass yourself off as educated, just get a lot of books. And I got to thinking, you know, I've read a lot of books in my life, but I can't reach the stage now in my life where I say, well, I don't need to ever read anything again. I know everything. I'll be spiritually and intellectually dead within a year if I quit reading. If I say today I'm going to stop reading and continue as pastor of this church 1 year from now, you'll be able to tell it. You'll be able to tell it before a year goes by because we need to feed. Our mind needs to feed. And the same thing in prayer. There is never a moment in my life where I say, well, I've prayed all the prayers I ever need to pray. God knows. Prayer is, in that sense, like keeping the cow milked. It is continually coming into the presence of the Lord and drawing strength from Him. And when people quit asking in prayer, they get into spiritual trouble. When a couple in a marriage relationship are getting so tight together, and finally one of them, you know, begins to so drift from the other, maybe both are drifting together, and they have stopped asking God to heal their relationship and to work through their problems. That's when the trauma really gets underway in serious form, and the threat of marriage unravels. When we quit praying, when we quit asking and seeking and healing and asking God's healing in our relationships, it's when we quit praying for our business and for our work that things unscramble. So the Lord asks us to be persistent. He asks us to pray in the pattern of prayer He's given us. He asks us to be persistent in prayer because we need it, asking and seeking and knocking. And there are some things that take a lifetime to accomplish. That's, you know, there are some things that are so much bigger than us that we just have to stick to it day after day, week after week, year after year. Things I've been praying for this church and this ministry for 15 years, and it's going to take, if the Lord tarries, another 15 years to bring it all to pass, but we've got to stay in there and continue to pray and let our hearts be yielded to God's purposes. This is a difficult message for me to preach because I'd like to say there are easy answers. No, here's what you do to get your prayers answered. 1, 2, 3, 4. If you follow these 4 steps, God will always say yes. But He doesn't always do that. And yet we have this scripture that says, ask, seek, knock. And how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? Which is the Lord's way of saying that His real intention in our life is to give us His Spirit, whatever the request is. To give us sometimes the Spirit which will give us wisdom to deal with the situation. Sometimes the Spirit will give us staying power. Sometimes the Spirit will change the circumstances. But the most important thing is that the Spirit be given to us as we pray. The third question, which naturally arises, I think, out of this is am I committed to the goodness of God? Am I committed to the goodness of God? Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him? And Jesus says, you can be sure that in prayer He'll never give you what is useless. He won't give you a stone for a fish. And He will never give you in prayer what is dangerous. As an answer, He will never give you a scorpion for an egg. He will give the Spirit to those who ask. I mentioned at the beginning of this message that I have had experience of 4 major times in my life where God has said no to something I was saying, God, you need to say yes to. And although I was not aware of it at the time and was somewhat put out with God, the first time God ever turned me down, I was so angry with God, I would hardly speak to Him for several years, even though I kept preparing for the ministry. Although I was not aware of it at the time, each time God did give me the Holy Spirit to cope and gave me the Holy Spirit that ultimately my response and my direction might be satisfying both to Him and to myself. The requests of children must always be filtered past the goodness of the Father. And our requests as children are always filtered past the goodness of God. I ran across this little story and I hesitate to share it today because there are dimensions of this story that theologically are perhaps unsound. But I think it represents some emotional truth, so I'll risk sharing it. The story of a rabbi who went on a journey with the prophet Elijah. And they had walked all day, and at nightfall they came to a humble cottage where a poor man and his wife lived, and their only treasure on earth was a cow. I don't know why I'm into cows today. But you know, in an agrarian society, a cow is a very, very precious possession. It's like having a Rolls Royce parked in your garage. The poor man and his wife ran out of their cottage to welcome the prophet Elijah. And they gave him simple hospitality, although they were in very poor circumstances. Elijah and the rabbi with him were entertained with plenty of the cow's milk and sustained by homemade bread and butter. And they were put to sleep on the best bed in the house while their host slept in the lower part of the room. When they woke up in the morning, the poor man's cow was dead. They walked on the next day and at the end of that day came to the house of a very wealthy merchant whose hospitality they thought would be great. But this merchant was cold and proud and rich, and all he could do was put them out in a shed in the back and give them some bread and water to eat. And in the morning, the story goes, Elijah thanked them for what he had done and then sent a man, took one of the man's employees, a mason, and sent him to repair one of his walls and paid for it and said, I repair your wall as a thanks for the kindness which you've shown to me. And the rabbi who was with Elijah was very upset and unable to understand how it was that Elijah was treating people. The poor man who had shown hospitality gets up in the morning and the cow is dead, and the rich man who had not shown hospitality, he orders a mason to repair the wall and pays for it. And Elijah, so to speak, replied and said, in regard to the poor man who received us so hospitably, it was decreed that his wife was to die that night, but in reward for his goodness, God took the cow instead of his wife. And I repaired the wall of the rich miser because a chest of gold was concealed near the place. And if the miser had repaired the wall himself, he would have discovered the treasure. I like that latter part better. Say not therefore to the Lord, what doest thou? But say in thy heart, must not the Lord of all do right? I must be committed to the basic goodness of God in all of life. Our problem with the no's in our life arises directly out of the fact that the no focuses our attention upon a narrow, very narrow time frame. It's about like trying to look at eternity through the thin telescope, and all we get is the sliver of our problem. But if we step back and view the wideness of God, we see His goodness. His goodness in adopting us as His children. His goodness in giving us the Spirit. His goodness in giving us forgiveness from sin, His goodness in giving us the Bible, His goodness in giving us the church and the family of God, His goodness in giving us the songs which we sing that build up our hearts, His goodness in giving us an inheritance, His goodness in that Jesus is now preparing a place for us, His goodness in giving us confidence in trouble, His goodness in giving us hope, and His goodness in giving us that which none of us could buy ourselves, eternal life. Both quality and quantity of life. And in the dark moments of life, the Lord is telling us through this little teaching on prayer to continue to affirm the goodness of the Lord, that He knows what we have need of, and His answer will not be an answer which is useless to us, nor will His answer be an answer that is dangerous to us or threatening to us or in a way that would cause our undoing. But He will give the Holy Spirit to us. He asks us to pray in the pattern of praying, and we need to look carefully at how the Lord Himself prayed, because He didn't ask for things which would simply be a selfish orientation, but asked that His life would be completely presented according to the Father's will. Praying in the pattern of Jesus, praying with persistence, and praying in light of the goodness of God in our life. I'd like for our hearts to join together in a moment of prayer, for your heads to be bowed. And there are two things I want to ask today. I felt the Spirit lay upon my heart. One thing that I felt the Spirit wanted me to ask you, those of you that are struggling with unanswered prayer, you feel unanswered prayer, would you ask the Lord to show you what answers He's making in you? You have perhaps focused upon the God changing your external situation. Could you in this moment of prayer bring to God your internal situation? Your fear and your anxiety or your bitterness? It's more important what happens in you than what happens to you. And ask the Lord to give you the Spirit to help you process these feelings and these needs and hurts and longings of your life, make you better. And secondly, there are those who have quit praying for something. Maybe you've quit praying for your marriage, or quit praying for your children, or quit praying for your parents. And the Lord's saying today, keep on praying. Establish that bond through prayer that draws them in and creates that open door through which the Spirit can work for healing. It's indeed not our unanswered prayers that get us into problems. It's our giving up and abandoning prayer that makes the difficulty. So, Lord, we bring you the things we're praying about. Lord, if it please you, we ask you to change circumstances here. And we confess that we at times are like the Apostle Paul. We do not know how to pray as we ought. And you give us the Spirit to pray for us and to pray through us with groanings, inarticulate sighs. There are times, Lord, when we aren't even able to shape our requests. But we're thankful you give us the Spirit that helps us to pray. And Lord, we take a moment to ask you to rearrange our attitudes and to put a right heart and a right spirit within us and to trust in you. Even when, like the Apostle Paul, our experience in this particular moment is not too good, and it appears that you've been sleeping to have let this happen to us, yet we will place our hope in you, realizing that any judgment we're making about our circumstances is a judgment that's being made before the bottom of the ninth inning, when you, the Lord of all the earth, make all things right according to your great goodness. And then, Lord, for those among us who have quit praying, O Lord, help us to persevere in prayer, to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking, for it is always your will to heal our sins and to bridge the difficult relationships of life with your healing presence. Change our hearts. Renew us, O God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.